Today, I guess if I was going to put a title on my sermon today, I guess I would call it The Priesthood. And I want to tell you that Scripture tells us that He has made us both kings and priests unto God. And it also tells us that you're a holy nation, that you're a royal priesthood, and that we should show forth the praises of Him that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And, you know, I'm going to read you a few things here, and I thought this was just excellent here. It says, God has predestined those for whom He foreknew to be conformed to the image of His Son. And as seen in Christ, the firstborn among many brethren, they are now not only justified, but glorified. A whole family, whether in heaven or on earth, yet named of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, children and therefore heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, if I didn't say you nothing else today, that'd be enough right there. I mean, that'd be enough. That should bring a smile to your face. But the children of Israel were represented in an entirely different order, and after a different manner on the breastplate of the high priest. Each had their own particular precious stone and his own particular place. Judah was the head of the first row, and Dan took the lead in the last. The gorgeous colors of this ruby shone out from one. The softness and refreshing of green emerald was visible to another. The brilliant light of the diamond flashed out from a third, and the heavenly luster of the sapphire was displayed in a fourth. Thus even he had his own particular glory. Each one had his own particular glory and beauty. Each differed from without, revealing the other. Each filled his appointed place in the order of God. There was unity combined with diversity. God is able to create variety without that variety involving inferiority. And so it is with the individuals that compose the church of God. Each reflects Christ, and yet Christ is seen in each with a particular beauty and glory into which the other does not intrude. Wow, I love this. Each has his place also in the body, a responsibility to exhibit Christ in the very place which belongs to himself and not to another, for which he alone is fitted and without which the symmetry of the body would not be complete and its beauty would be defective. Moreover, the individual glory of the saints above will probably have a close connection with those which he has occupied in his body below, a connection which would inevitably be broken were it not for the unwearied love and faithfulness of the great high priest. I love that. And I tell you what, if I could say nothing else to you today, you're all individuals. You're all like those stones that were in the breastplate. You all have a glory that God has placed inside of you that only you can fulfill what God has called you to do. I can't fulfill your calling. You can't fulfill my calling. And none of us can fulfill the other one's calling. But together, we can fulfill all of the calling of what God has called us all to do. And you know, so many times Christians get the feeling sort of insignificant because they're not standing up behind the pulpit, or they're not preaching, or they're not doing various things. But I tell you what, your glory and the gem that you are in the preciousness of what God has created you to be, you're the only one who can fulfill that. And you radiate a light and a glory everywhere you go. And I loved even, Debbie, the testimony that you gave about the man in the store running off and trying to find you what you needed. And I want to tell you what, There was a reason that he did that. And the reason was is that he saw somewhat of the glory of God in you. And I tell you, God will cause you to find favor with people, even people that don't know why they're giving you favor. He probably didn't know why he was running all over the store looking for something for you. But God knew, because you needed that thing. And you know, so many times, a lot of times we think that we're so insignificant and what we do doesn't matter, but it does. Radiate God wherever you go. Be the gem, the royal diadem in the hand of God wherever you go. And I'm going to tell you, you know, when the body of Christ quits thinking about someday and starts thinking about today, if you'll hear his voice, today, do what God tells you to do today. Today, be a witness to somebody, be an encouragement to somebody, help somebody. Do whatever God encourages you to do. He won't have me do the same things that he has you do. You know, I remember a certain old saint in the Lord that used to always tell me, my ministry is missionary work. My ministry is missionary work. And I have to say, I don't know if I ever heard of her ever doing any missionary work. And maybe she was waiting for somebody to place her in some position to do missionary work. I tell you, you can do missionary work every day. You run into people every day that need a word of encouragement, that need to be told what Christ has already done for them, to be showed a little bit of love, to be showed a little bit of compassion. I know, not just pointing anybody out, but I know Lil goes and helps feed, and the brother back here goes and helps, I think they go and help feed people. That's a tremendous ministry. God might not never have you do anything but that. But do it with all your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. And when you do that, you're going to show forth the glory of God in the midst of the situation. And people are going to go away feeling encouraged and go away feeling strengthened. You know, I remember one of the greatest compliments that I ever got from anybody. Well, I'll tell you two of them. Years ago, we used to get on a city gospel mission all the time. And two of the greatest compliments that I ever got from anybody was this. One was, I got up and I spoke, and when I got done speaking, I had this brother come up to me, and he said, you know, he said, I want to thank you. And I said, well, you're welcome, brother. I said, what for? You know, he said, I've come in here for years, a lot of times, and I've seen people get up there scream, shout, holler, carry on, and I walked out of here and didn't know what in the world they'd even said. He said, I understood every word you said. And I thought, man, ain't that what it's all about? Isn't that what it's all about? And you can talk to people on your circle of influence in a way that I could never talk to them. And I can talk to some people that you could never talk to. And you know, we can minister on whatever level God has us and wherever he's got us at. And then I had another brother, I spoke one time, and actually Buzzy had brought one of his friends down there that night that worked with him. And Buzzy told me, he said, that guy came up to me afterwards and said, you know, as he was up there speaking, it was just like Jesus was standing there talking to me. And I thought, praise God, Jesus should be the one standing there talking to you. Because I don't know what to say to you. I don't know what to say to you folks. You know, if it isn't the Holy Spirit doing it, then it don't matter anyway, you know. But I'm going to tell you, you know, when I told you about the high priest and about him having those stones, they had 12 stones on their breastplate. And, you know, I'm gonna read you their names. And I was trying to find the meaning of the names, and I've got it written down somewhere, and I couldn't find it this morning. I know a lot of them. Maybe Rich might know some of them because he did some teaching on this too. So some of the ones that I don't know, maybe you can fill them in, Rich, if you remember them. We'll see. But on the first stone, and you know, we read left to right. Hebrew, they read right to left. And the way that they were placed on the breastplate of the high priest, the stones, was the first one was Reuben. And Reuben means, see ye the sun. And the second one, in going down the row, the second one going down the row was Simeon. And Simeon means hearing. And the third one was Levi. And his name meant joined. And the fourth one's name was Judah. And his name meant praise. And the fifth one's name was Dan. And Dan meant judgment. And I'm going to tell you, if you can't do the ones above Dan, don't do Dan at all. Because you ain't got no right to judge. With what judgment you judge, it'll be measured back to you. If you can't see him as the Son and keep your eyes planted on him, if you can't hear him, if you can't realize that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, you're joined to him. And if you can't praise him in the midst of all things before you ever judge anything, then you're not going to judge rightly. And then the next one after that was Naphtali. And I can't remember for sure what that one was. You remember, Rich? Okay. Then on the left side was Glad, was Asher, was Issachar, was Zebulun, was Joseph, and was Benjamin. And, you know, I know that when God places things in a certain order, he places them in that order because it means something, you know. And I'm not sure that these were actually placed in the order of their birth, because they might have been. I don't know. I'd have to go back and look at it again. But, you know, each one of those stones was a very precious stone. And I and Bob actually said to me the other day, he was talking to me on the phone, and he said, Oscar, he says, has God ever dealt with you about the stones on the priest, you know, high priest vest? And I said, yeah, actually, I shared a sermon on that years ago. And I was trying to see if I could find it, and I couldn't find it. I've got the notes somewhere. I got tons of notes everywhere. And I couldn't find it. But I'm going to tell you what they were as far as each one of the stones. And then I'm going to tell you, in modern days, we have birthstones too. And there's 12 of them. And I'm going to tell you the meaning of those 12 stones, modern days, what they are. Okay? And you know, the things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. And first of all, for Judah, it was a sardius stone. For Reuben, it was a emerald. For Ephraim, it was a ligot. For Dan, it was a beryl. For Issachar, it was a topaz. For Simeon, it was a sapphire. For Manasseh, it was an agate. For Asher, it was an onyx. For Zebulun, it was a carbuncle. For Gad, it was a diamond. For Benjamin, it was an amethyst. And for Naphtali, it was a jasper. Now, you know, there's been a lot of debate over the years what all of these things were and what they meant. But I'm just going to tell you what the 12 birthstones that we use today for people's birth mean. And a lot of these, if in that sermon I shared a few years ago, I actually lined them up because I did a lot of studying on it. But I couldn't find my notes, and I felt like the Lord still wanted me to share this morning. But some of these stones will translate, almost all of these stones will translate into the 12 birthstones that people use today. Okay? And I'm going to read them to you. January is a garnet. It means consistency. February is an amethyst. It means sincerity. March is a jasper or bloodstone, an aquamarine, and it means wisdom. April is a diamond. It means innocence. May is an emerald. It means love. I think you call this Christophase. Exactly how you pronounce that. And June is a pearl, a moonstone, an adorite, I guess it's called, and it means wealth. July is a ruby, which means freedom. August is a sardonyx or a peridot. It means friendship. September is a sapphire, and it's a lapis, and I'm not sure how you pronounce that. But anyway, it means truth. And October is an opal or a tamarind, and it means hope. November is a topaz, and it means loyalty. And December is a turquoise or a zircon or a lapis, and it means success. So think about that. There's 12 stones in the breastplate of the high priest, and think about what God would have us do. Be consistent. To be sincere. To ask for wisdom. Jim was talking about this morning about reading in the Bible, you know, about Solomon and the wisdom. The diamond, to be innocent. And we know we are innocent. Why? Because of what Christ did. We might be guilty of sin of what we did, but we're innocent because of what he did. Show love to people. He gives us wealth, but I'm going to tell you the true gifts of the Spirit and the true wealth that God gives is his health, his peace, his rest, and all those kind of things. And I mean, natural wealth is good too, but you can be a blessing to other people if you have that. And freedom. Whom the Lord sets free is what? Free indeed. Friendship. You know, a lot of people don't have very many friends in the natural. And you know why they don't have very many friends? Because they aren't a friend. You got to be a friend to have a friend. And Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He told his disciples, he said, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. He said, I'm going to call you friends. He said, because the servant doesn't know what his master does, but the friend does. And when you're a friend of the Lord, he'll tell you things that he won't tell a servant. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to have that friendship relationship. And the next one is truth. We know that he has sent the Comforter into our heart, which is the Spirit of truth, which is to lead and guide us into all truth. And what that's really leading and guiding us into is into him. And the next one is hope. You know, Scripture says we're saved by hope. And what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? You know, hope is the anchor of our soul, Scriptures say. What hope? Hope that we grow into the fullness of all that he is. Hope that we hope thou in God. If you hope in anything else, you're going to come up disappointed. Because everything else will disappoint you at one time or another. If you hope in money, it'll fail you. If you hope in houses, they'll burn down or the wind will blow the roof off. If you hope in that new car, it'll start leaking oil, blowing smoke out the back. You know, somebody will crash into it. Every time I get a new car or a newer car, inevitably somebody puts a dent in it or scratches it. Bought a brand new station wagon one time. Took it up to my mother's to show it to her. First place we went after we got it. Took it up my mother's to show it to her, went upstairs. Mark and Jerry and the kid down next door, downstairs tossing ball. I come down, they come up and said, Dad, I don't want to tell you this, but there's a big ball dent in the side of your fender. Brand new car. And you know what I've learned? I don't get too excited anymore. And I thought, oh, my brand new car got a big ball dent in the side. And naturally, they said, well, the little boy down the hall, he's the one that did it. I'm not sure if that's true or not. I'll have to ask Mark sometime. Because now I know he's really committed his life to the Lord. He'll have to tell me the truth. Who threw that ball? Mark had a really good arm. He could really throw hard. And I wonder if he threw it to one of them boys and they couldn't catch it or something. But you know, but anyway, if you hope in anything else, your hope is going to fail. And loyalty. You know, God is so loyal to us. And he wants us to be loyal to him, you know. And that last one is success. You know, the only success that really matters in life is your relationship with him. And if you have a good relationship with him, he will cause you to be successful at anything you do. You will be successful. And if you, you know, I'm going to tell you, back years ago when I worked at the other company, you know, there were probably people that were more qualified to be the group leader in that company than I was, as far as, you know, had been there more years and different things like that. But God caused me to be successful. And then the reason I was successful there was because every day I prayed and I asked him, Lord, help me do this job as unto you. And I'm going to tell you what, a lot of times I would get tipped off to things that were going to happen. And there was other people in the company that actually worked against me, you know, because I ran a whole big department, and I had other guys in the company that would hold back things, not tell me stuff that I needed to know and other things. But you know what? I never missed a beat because the Lord let me know. I had salesmen come out and say to me, did the shop superintendent tell you that such and such a job is really hot and it's supposed to be out of here by Friday? And maybe it was Wednesday. And we hadn't even started making the part because they hadn't bothered to tell me. And you know what? I would always get tipped off and I'd always make them deadlines. And when we had our inventory, I had the largest department in that company. And I literally had as many as 400 jobs going through my department at one time. And when we had to do inventory, you had to account for every piece that was in your department. You had to have a tag put on it. And you know what happened? Which I didn't really like that they did this. But when they were done, they'd say, well, Oscar has 400 pieces and every one of his is accounted for. You got 5 or 6 jobs back here, and you don't know where this is, and you don't know where that is. How come? You know, and they'd get on them, and they'd use me as an example. I didn't like that because that just made them guys resent me more, and they did resent me at times, and they did stuff to try to throw a monkey wrench into things I did. But you know what? It never worked. Never worked because God always tipped me off somehow, or somehow I would always just happen to have run the right piece at the right time and different things like that. But I'm going to tell you, the only true success that really matters in life is your relationship with God. If you have the right relationship with him, you're successful. You're right where he wants you to be. And he will cause even your enemies to be at peace with you before it's all over with. But, you know, that's pretty much most of what I had to share with you. And I'm just going to read this scripture to you here. I got a couple of scriptures here. I'm just going to read this to you. And this goes along with the things I just said to you. And it's Romans 8, 28 through 39. It says, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. You've been called according to his purpose. He's got a purpose for you. You weren't called by chance. It wasn't a mistake. He has a purpose for you. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hello, brethren. Hello, brethren. Because you're those many brethren. Praise God. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You realize he's glorified you? And you know how he glorified you? With his presence. His presence in your life. The glory of the Lord is upon you whether you realize it or not. Everywhere you go. You ever go in a restaurant or go in a place and sit down and you'll notice people looking at you? Have you ever noticed that? I bet if you look around, I bet you'll find that for some reason people don't know why, but they're looking at you. They're drawn to you. They don't know why. I mean, I've went in restaurants and sat down before and had somebody sitting at the next table, and all of a sudden they'll start telling me their problems and their life story and stuff. I don't know them people. But you know what? They sense the presence of the Lord in you. And then you'll find other people who don't want to get around you, who don't like you. You ain't done anything to them, but you know why? Because they feel uncomfortable when they get around you. Because the presence of the Lord is in your life. And it bothers them. And they'll talk about you and they'll do all kinds of things, trying to play you down, see? But anyway, whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? As it is written, for thy sakes are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And you know, when you say the creature, that takes in all creatures. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I will tell you this. I was out in the driveway a couple days ago, or maybe about a week or two ago. And I'm standing out there, and the guy across the street has a bulldog. One of them little, mean little bulldogs. I mean, with a big head, about this big, about that big. And I'm standing there, and I know they say he bites. And he come running across the street right at me. And I'm just standing there, and I didn't move. And I could hear him hollering at the dog. And he run right up to me and stopped dead in his tracks. And I didn't do a thing. I just stood there. Then the guy come over and got him and took him back over there. Now, why didn't he bite me? I don't know. I guess maybe the Lord knows. It might not have been good if he'd have bit me. I might have showed him a little godly anger. I don't know. But I'm just going to tell you what. We just don't realize, folks, just like she was talking about with Chuck, you know, why didn't that bus flip over? Guess what? There was a Christian driving that bus. God was driving that bus. What was that song? Take the wheel, Jesus. He probably took the wheel. But I'm telling you what, a lot of times Chuck might say, well, I had skill and I could do it. But was it Chuck's skill or was it God's skill? You know, Scripture says the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear him. You know, and it was talking about Jesus, and he said he'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. But guess what? Everything that Scripture says about Jesus, you're his body. He's talking about you too. He said, Father, the glory you've given me, I've given it to them. So I want you to know that when that angel of the Lord encamps about you, you're okay. You're in good shape no matter what happens. How many times have you been in situations where you could have been killed or where somebody could have hit you in a car or whatever? And you know what? It just seemed like it was miraculous that you didn't get hit. And I'll tell you what, it was miraculous because God was in it. I can remember one time years ago, and I don't like to tell these stories too much, but one time years ago when I was a teenager, before I had given my life to the Lord, I was over at Margaret's house, and I had a man get mad at me because he didn't like the way I parked in the alley down there, down the street. And I was about 18 years old and pretty good shape. I really didn't want to take too much from him. And he told me, he said, "You better watch how you park your car down there from now on." I told him, "Buddy, that's a public alley." I said, "You know, next time you park, you better make sure you leave me room," he says. I said, "You know, sorry for your luck," basically. Then he started threatening me, and I got a little bit angry, and I told him, "Well, come on down off the steps," which, you know, I wasn't a Christian. He reaches in and gets a gun and pulls a gun on me. And you know what? I don't know why. That didn't do nothing but make me angry at him. I wasn't afraid of him. I actually didn't back down from him. I just told him, I said, "If there's any man about you, lay that gun down, come down and get me." You know? And you know what? Later on, I had another incident with him where he tried to run over one of my brother-in-law's with a car. And it ended up where we ended up taking him to court eventually. And he got 18 months in the workhouse. And back then, they could read your record. They pulled out this big, long sheet, and it was just ungodly long. Armed robbery, bootlegging, all kind of things. Now, why didn't that guy shoot me? You know, because, I mean, I didn't back down from him. Why didn't he shoot me? You know, I'm telling you, it was the Lord. And another time, after he got out of jail, I was down in the alley, and I turned around coming out of Margaret's house. And he pulled in behind me and pulled up in front of me and spun his wheels real hard and threw gravel all over my car. Well, I didn't particularly like that, but I pulled out of there, and I thought, man, this is bad. Me and him's going to end up having it. You know, it's just a matter of time. And my father-in-law called me up about a week, maybe a few days later or something like that, and he said, "You'll never guess what happened." I said, "What happened?" He said, "That guy, the old man that was doing that stuff," he said, "his son-in-law beat him almost to death with a bat." And he was in the hospital for months. And I was walking down the street to get my car, and I saw him coming up the street. And my first thought was, "Oh, no, here we go." You know, I mean, and I looked at him, and I looked in his eyes, and there was nobody home. Nobody home. So what all took place there, I don't know. But I'm just telling you that God had his hand of protection on me even then. Even before I had made a commitment to him. I mean, this guy could have shot me, and the kind of record he had, it's a wonder he didn't shoot me. But for some reason, I didn't act like I was afraid of him at all. And I don't think he knew how to react to that, you know. I mean, when somebody pulls a gun on you, you probably better do what they tell you, you know, because they're liable to shoot you. But, you know, I don't know what it was, but I'm going to tell you this. I also had a praying mother that prayed for me all the time. And I'm just going to tell you, God has got his hand on you. His protection is around you. He will take care of you. And I bet you every one of you could tell me a story about something that happened where you could have possibly lost your life or could have been killed or something else could have happened. And you know what? The Spirit of the Lord already had a hold of you, whether you knew it or not. He was already surrounding you. He already had purposes for you. I mean, you know, and you know, I will tell you this. I had a visitation of God way before that when I was about 14, 15 years old. And he showed me standing up behind a pulpit speaking, and I hadn't committed my life to him. Why didn't that guy shoot me? Lord didn't let him shoot me. He could have. But I'm just telling you, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, None of these things can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you can walk basically with a boldness, knowing that the Lord is with you. That don't mean you do something stupid, because, I mean, what I did was really kind of stupid for back then. But God still had his hand on me. Or I could have been killed or maimed or shot or any whatever, you know. And this guy had a really ugly record when they read it off in court, you know. And, you know, I mean, I felt bad for his kids when he got beat up. And it actually was his son-in-law that did that to him. His son-in-law was fresh out of prison, you know. This was kind of a rough neighborhood over there. His son-in-law was fresh out of prison. And he beat him with a baseball bat because he was being mean to his daughter, this guy's wife, you know. And he actually pulled a knife on his son-in-law. And his son-in-law beat him all the way through the house with a bat all the way out onto the street and kept beating him till the police came and took him off. So, you know, so many times we just don't realize how much God has his hand on our lives and how much he's in control. And I tell you what, and he was in control in your life when you were a little kid, from there on out. Because before you were formed in your mother's womb, he had his calling on your life, and he knew you. Praise the Lord. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Sure, go right ahead, buddy.
It's so critical that, and I listened to what you were saying, and I'm going, wow, you know, that's just so amazing, because I truly believe that the meanings of those stones in relationship to how they're placed,
right.
There's a code in that. I truly believe there's something very significant that we don't see from time to time.
Right.
But let me share something with you here that I was so, this is another thing that I tend to do studies that are kind of a little off the wall. I never understood why it was so important to have the genealogies in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And in the first genealogy is Genesis 5. Mm-hmm. And it never made sense to me why all these names were listed.
Right.
But the first 10 names that are there are so significant in what they mean in Hebrew.
Right.
Let me just share this with you. Adam, which is... Actually, I may get the enunciation wrong. Bear with me. It actually means in Hebrew, it's actually enunciated anama, which means man. This one makes absolute sense because he was the first one. The first 10 names are listed just like this in that actual genealogy. Seth means appointed. Eve said, "For God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, mm-hmm. whom Cain slew." Now, the reason why Cain's not listed is because he was cast out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So when you read that genealogy, it goes Adam, Seth. The next one that's listed in the exact row is Enosh. Or Enosh is actually how it's enunciated in Hebrew, which means mortal, frail, miserable, used in the context with incurable grief, sickness, woe, or wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
It was in the days of Enosh that man began to defile God.
Mm-hmm.
Kenan means sorrow. Again, this was another dark period of history. The parents traditionally used names that referred to circumstances at birth. Mahalia means blessed or praised. Now, that word El, well, that was the name for God,
mm-hmm.
or El. I'm not sure exactly El. How that's enunciated.
Yeah,
El.
Yeah.
Before Mahalia means the blessed God. You will see that many Hebrew names included those letters El,
mm-hmm.
such as Daniel, which meant God is my judge, or Nathaniel, which meant gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
Jared. Or actually, it's enunciated Yared with a Y, But it, I think the Y is pronounced J in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Not totally sure of that. Means shall come down. Now, many scholars attribute this to when the sons of God came down to earth and corrupted the daughters of men, resulting in the Nephilim, the fallen ones.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Enoch means teaching or commencement. Later in the Bible, we find that Enoch was the first of the four generations of preachers. Mm-hmm. Methuselah means death, which also means to bring. Actually, Muth means death, and Salah means to bring or send forth. Therefore, his entire name means his death shall bring. Lamech, which means despairing. Mm-hmm. Then there's Noah, the last of the ten, which means to bring relief or comfort. Now, if you line them up, this is what you get. Man appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort.
Amen.
All right.
Yeah.
I was so blown out by that.
Yeah.
But the whole thing with right to left on those stones. Mm-hmm. I got to share this with you.
Yeah. That's good.
But that is so amazing.
Right.
Isn't it so significant that supernaturally right. God put in the first 10 names in the genealogy
mm-hmm.
the fact that Christ is coming.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know, even what you're saying there's nothing in the Bible by chance. It's all in there because God has an order, and he's always saying things, and if we'll pray about it and the Spirit reveals it to us, you can always see that. In the genealogies in the beginning of Matthew, if you read how it says that there was 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, you know, up till Christ. And that mounts out to 42. But if you count them, there's only 41.
That's correct.
And that sounds like there's a mistake there. And a lot of Bibles, they try to explain it away. But Scripture says he was cut off without seed, and there shall be a generation accounted unto him for seed. That's you. You're the 42nd generation. You're the 42nd generation. So many times we see things like that and we think, oh, man, there's a mistake there. There is no mistakes in there. God's word is perfect. And we don't always understand. And I could have told you the other names of the meanings of the other people, but I couldn't have told you how they fell with the name. And you know, of the 12, of the other 12, the other six, you know, Joseph's names mean God is giving increase. God shall add to me another. Benjamin's name means son of the right hand. You know, one of them's name means a troop, you know, or a company, Gad. And then there's another one that means causing to forget, which is Manasseh. Ephraim's name means dual-fruited or double portion. Now, all of those things, those are not by chance. They're not by chance, like you're saying. God's word is perfect. It's perfect. I didn't try to tell you what they were because I couldn't remember what order they fell in there from when I'd spoke it once before. But his word is so perfect, it just blows you away, you know.
Absolutely. And I truly believe that every flutter of the pen,
yeah.
If there was just a touch somewhere in Hebrew, it meant something.
Sure.
It was so significant that was there.
Sure. Sure.
And I don't think you can translate that into English.
Well,
sometimes I just think that those things were part of something that until you really try to understand the Hebrew part and try to put it together and so that you can read it,
right.
Then it's not necessarily that I'm trying to say, hey, there's a code in the Bible, but truly there is some significance
to
everything that's written in there.
Sure, all of the names and stuff they do have a meaning. They definitely do. And they're very significant because, you know, I'll be honest with you, and I've shared this before. One time in children's church years ago, I taught children's church, And I had a book that had the Christian meaning of names, you know. It was just, and I went down through each one of those kids and told them what the meaning of their name was. Their personality fit that name so perfect, it was unbelievable. Lil, do you know what Wiley's name means? You want me to tell you? And you tell me if this fits his personality at times. Well, let's go with Wally, my brother, first, and then we'll go with Uncle Wally. Wally, my brother, his name means leaping warrior. How many times has he told you the stories of all the fights he's had and all that stuff? Constantly. Now, toward my Uncle Wally, he gets excited when he's preaching. Yes, he's a leaping warrior for the Lord, which is a different thing. My brother Wally gets to be a leaping warrior for himself at times. I mean, you know, I mean, it's a fact. You know, it's a truth. And, you know, and I used to hate my name when I was a kid, Oscar. I was always the only Oscar in the class, the only Oscar. There usually was maybe one other Oscar. Sometimes, usually there wasn't. I used to hate that name. All my family always called me Junior. And, you know, after I looked up the meaning of the name, I thought, hey, this ain't bad. It meant divine spirit. I thought, okay, that's all right. I want his divine spirit in me. I want that, you know. So now when people call me Oscar, I just go, all right. hopefully that's true. And you know what? We don't realize the power of the word, you know. Everything that ever was created through the word of God. And that's why even when we name our children, we should make sure that we pray about it and that we name them something that we feel inspired to name them. And I'm going to tell you, you know, my mother's name was Irene, which meant messenger of peace. And you know what? She was exactly that. That's what she was. I used to sit and listen to her talking on the phone, and she did more listening than she did talking. And I could hear her saying, oh, honey, it'll be okay. I'll be praying for you. I'll, you know, and then, you know, and she was always encouraging people, and she was always a messenger of peace, you know. And you know, we just don't realize sometimes how much control God has over everything that goes on, even in our names and even in the places we work, even in the situations that we get into. I mean, you know, I tell you, it's amazing. It really is. Praise the Lord. Well, if you all stand, we'll close. Praise God. That was very good, brother. I appreciate you saying that. Praise the Lord. And that's definitely true. And as you study the scriptures, get your Strong's Concordance out and look up the meaning of a lot of those names, and you'll find out that it fits exactly what they were doing, exactly what you know, what was going on in their life, you know. Praise the Lord. And that's why even in the Old Testament, when Jacob, you know, Jacob's name meant deceiver, supplanter, heel catcher. You know, God changed his name to Israel. Israel means he shall rule as God, a prince or a prevailer with God. And you know, this morning in the Sunday school class, Rich was talking about the time when Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob, it said Jacob's eyes were dim for old age. But when he prayed for those two sons of Joseph, when he prayed for them, it says, and Israel beheld them. Not Jacob. Israel beheld them. He shall rule as God beheld them. And what he did was, he put his right hand on the youngest one. And always the oldest one was supposed to get the right-hand blessing of the father. That meant he was going to inherit everything. He took his right hand and put it on the youngest one, put his left hand on the other one like this, and prayed for him. And Joseph come up and tried to stop him, said, not so, father, not so. You know, you got it wrong. He said, my son, he said, I know it, I know it. He didn't have it wrong. Because Ephraim's name meant dual-fruited or double portion. Manasseh's name meant causing to forget. What does Scripture say? Forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these, because I return to the Father. Yes. Guess what? He's giving you a double portion.
Yes.
He's giving you the double portion. He's pouring it out on his body. Go ahead.
Speaking of Jacob turning to Israel, now yeah. Means wrestling.
Wrestling, yeah, yeah. Okay, my wrestling, yeah, that's right. See, I couldn't remember all of them. I know them in the back of my mind, but I couldn't remember. I tried to find, I had them written out, you know, from years and years ago, and I couldn't find my thing this morning. And the Lord kind of took me in this direction, and probably did even so you'd share what you did. But praise the Lord. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life, and we thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our midst. And I thank you, Father, for even the hunger in your people, that they're seeking you and they're studying your word and they're looking for you, Father. And the day that they look for you with all their heart, they'll find you. And they'll find you greater and greater each time that they begin to look for you, Father. And I just thank you, Father. And you chose to hide yourself in man. You chose to hide yourself in man. For it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And creation is groaning and travailing, waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God come forth, the unveiling of their sonship. Because creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God when it happens. All of creation. And one of the old time prophets even said, God showed him one time the lions and the tigers and the bears and all that stuff crying. You know why? Because they're waiting to be set free into that glorious liberty too. There was a time when I believe when the lions didn't eat other animals. In Isaiah it talks about the lion laying down with the lamb, and we know that's a spiritual significance there of him being the lion of the tribe of Judah and also being the Lamb of God. But I tell you, it's going to happen in the natural too. All of this killing and destroying and all that, God's going to bring all that to an end. Praise God. Well, God bless you all. Go and have a wonderful day. And I know this has been a little strange today, but that's all right.